based, well, it's a preacher who wrote it, and he did it for 13 Wednesday nights, and ours may run that, or it may probably run longer, so we'll see how that goes. Let me read you something here out of Wiersbe's commentary. He says, as we begin our study of the tabernacle and the priesthood, we need to consider a few preliminary matters. First, the book of Exodus isn't arranged topically, so the information about the tabernacle and the priesthood is distributed throughout Exodus, as well as Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there's several chapters in Hebrews that talks about the tabernacle. So that means this, that we'll be jumping around some to kind of look at the different aspects of it, just to let you know that. So it's not going to be like a, start in Exodus 25 and do every verse like that. We'll do some of that, but probably not the whole study like that. And then he says here, second, it would be easy to get detoured by examining every detail. Now you may think, well, boy, I want to know every detail. Well, just Google messages on the tabernacle, okay? And you will get info that you never imagined existed. There are pages, books, volumes. I looked at one set today, 7-volume book set on the tabernacle. There's a lot of info out there. So unless we plan on being in this for a few years, no. We're just going to hit some of the, well, we're going to look at mainly the well, you'll see. We'll look at the furniture and all that stuff. And so anyway, that's kind of the introduction. I kind of regret, look on the back of page 3, you should have that picture. There's a picture on the back there, and that gives you an outline or a depiction of how the tribes had surrounded the tabernacle when it was, whenever they would put it up. And notice the tabernacle's right in the middle. And then those inner boxes there, those are the Levitical tribes, I think. Yeah, they're the descendants of the 3 sons of Levi. And then it gives you the 12 tribes on the outside. And I kind of regret, I was thinking that this had, but here's a depiction of the actual tabernacle, and I'll put this in next week. But it gives you the gate, and then the burnt altar, then the laver, and then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And so we'll look at that, but I'll give you a picture of that next time. I kind of wish that was in there, really, on this one, but that's okay. Okay, well, I don't know what you know about the tabernacle. Probably know, some of you, I'm sure, know more than I do about it, but let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 25, and we'll read a few verses, then we'll look at our outline. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins of shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing, oil and for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now that's some interesting stuff there. Pick it up over in verse 9 of chapter 24, just across the page. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now they didn't actually see the God actually. They would have seen maybe the glory of the Lord. Because we know no man, according to John 1:18, no man hath seen God. In verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. That word abode is the same word as down in verse number 8 of chapter 25, dwell. Dwell among them. He says, he abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So he said, the Lord says here he's going to give him the Ten Commandments, and he's also going to give him the instructions, the directions for the tabernacle. And they're explicit, specific. There's a lot to it. And so we're going to look at that. And let's look at our outline underneath the tabernacle, page 1. The importance of the tabernacle cannot be missed, since more than 40 chapters in the Bible are devoted to its construction, its meaning, the priesthood, and worship instructions. There are 13 chapters in Exodus, 18 in Leviticus, 13 in Numbers, and 4 in Hebrews. This is remarkable when one considers that only 2 chapters are devoted to describing the creation of the universe. Now that's taken out of a book that we used 15 years ago. But that's interesting. There is a lot devoted to the tabernacle. Just like the disciples on the Emmaus Road found their hearts burning within as they had the Word expounded to them, a study of the tabernacle is a wonderful object lesson loaded with many magnificent types and shadows that will clarify New Testament truth in such a way it will bring great excitement and devotion to the life of a saint. All right, not only the amount of information in the Bible about the tabernacle points to its significance, but also the cost of its construction. Without any doubt, the tabernacle was the most expensive and beautiful portable house of worship ever built. But more than that, there's never been such a costly prefabricated structure of any kind constructed. Moreover, it was amazingly simple to dismantle and reassemble. The tabernacle would be used as a meeting place with God for the next 400 years with the Israelites, and it would only be replaced by the permanent temple in Jerusalem. Interesting. Now, just kind of as a side note, where's the temple now? All right, Gladys, we are. When I was looking over this stuff today, I was thinking about that, and we'll get to that in a minute, but the costliness of the tabernacle back then, of how exquisite, you know, and beautiful the Lord made it. And now we're that temple. We're the house that God inhabits. Isn't that interesting? Think about what's going on in our world today with the devaluing of human life, the devaluing of humanity. And yet God places a pretty high value on that, I think. Well, anyway, let's look at number 1, the instructions to build the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, verse number 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Look down at verse 40, same chapter. And I look, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Moses was shown a pattern in the mount. Chapter 26, verse 30. Look at that quickly. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. Now, I'm not going to assume that you know what's going on here. But evidently there is a tabernacle or temple in heaven. Right? Some of you don't know whether to say yes or no. That's okay. We're going to figure that out tonight. Moses was shown a depiction of a tabernacle or temple when he was on the mount. And he was given the instructions to go down and make that, all right, which is interesting. So let's look on number A there. God has a specific plan. No less than seven times does the command continue to make the sanctuary as the pattern called for. And he gives you a lot of verses there. This is even more crucial as one understands the New Testament plan of salvation, worship, and church structure that God has determined. The pattern cannot be changed. God will not be appeased with anything less in our times. He has purchased this church with His own blood. Even though this same thought carries through above, it cannot be stressed enough. You say, what are we stressing here? God gave Moses a design for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was used in one sense for worship. It was the means for the people to worship God. So God here is directing and designing and deciding how they're going to worship God. Chew on that for a minute. We're not the ones that come up with how to worship God. God's already designed that. And I'm going to, well, look at these scriptures. Well, let's keep reading. God knows what the what and the why and the how of the plan, and we do not. This was the acceptable, correct, the pleasing way. We cannot do our own thing and expect God to approve and accept it. And I gave you a few examples there. Noah, for example. Noah was given the instructions to build the ark specifically to that design, and Noah wasn't supposed to be fiddling around with it. And you know what's amazing? Even today, when those engineers build a model to that, they still don't know how it floated. They still can't figure out how it worked today. Well, you know, the Lord knew. The tabernacle was God's design. Now, hold your place there and go to Hebrews chapter 28. Y'all just stay with me for a minute. Actually, stay with me for the rest of the time. Hebrews chapter 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Y'all see that? Who decides if our worship is acceptable? You? Our feelings, our heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. In Proverbs it says that we should not trust in our own heart. When God gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, He had a plan in mind. And here's the thing we got to grab hold of, guys and ladies. We don't understand God's plans all the time. We're just to follow them. We don't understand His reasoning or the result of what He's trying to do. We don't get it sometimes. But God does, and God knows exactly what the people of Israel needed at that time. So He gives him the instructions. Now, I wrote there, stick to the plan, with the plan, and by the plan if you want success. And really, that's the idea in our life. If we want to have success, then we need to stick by God's plan. And Moses here, as he's given these instructions, he's certainly going to have to stick with that. I just wrote down, I copied a few verses there for you about worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Psalm 5, verse 7. The last phrase, in fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Give unto the Lord glory, the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The idea is, guys and ladies, God has a plan of how to worship, how to connect, if you want to use that phrase, with Him. And He has a specific plan. So look at B. He has a special plan. His plan has a purpose that Moses would not have understood. He couldn't have grasped all that God was doing. So Moses, all Moses is the guy who's to carry out what God's told him to do. Hey, that's what you're to do. That's what I'm to do. God calls you to be a preacher or a teacher or a singer. You're just supposed to carry that stuff out. You say, well, man, I could never do that. If God's called you to do it, then you can do it. That's the idea. God has a special plan and pattern for this project. Look at C. But He has a spiritual plan. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, because I want you to kind of get a hold of this. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, back to that thought. Is there a tabernacle or a temple in heaven that the earthly one was patterned after? Yes, there is. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. That true tabernacle is Jesus. Okay? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have some what also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, what was that pattern? Okay, well, let me give you a couple of scriptures to try to figure that out. You can flip your page over now to the back. It should be on page 2. Look at number 1, Revelation 11, 19. Go to Revelation 11, 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. Is there an ark of covenant in the earthly tabernacle? Yes. Is there one in the heavenly? Yes. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So the Bible says there was the temple of God was opened in heaven. Look in chapter 15, verse number 5. Chapter 15, verse 5, he says this, and after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, and so on there. There's another reference to this tabernacle or temple in heaven. Now just stay with me, because I know that some of y'all think, well, what does that matter? Okay, well, we're getting there. Just hold on. Revelation chapter 21, look in verse number 3, and this is a little different, but he says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now let me give you a couple of other just references to the tabernacle in the book of Revelation, okay? Go to Revelation chapter 6. I'll apply this in just a minute. Revelation chapter 6, and look at verse number 9. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Most believe that's the altar, the burnt altar that is mentioned in the tabernacle in Exodus. Now that's the one in heaven. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice. And, well, that's pretty much it on that reference. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8 and look at verse number 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was giving unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Okay, there's another reference to the altar. There's a throne mentioned in chapter 4, verse 2. There's elders and priests in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We don't have to look up all of those, but here's the thing, y'all. When Moses went up into the mount, the Lord showed him a picture of the tabernacle or temple in heaven. And he was making that on earth. He was fashioning it after that on earth. You say, well, why is that important? Well, look down on your outline there. Underneath Hebrews 9:21, it says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle. Let's go to Hebrews. That's a good passage for us to look at. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's get a little bit of the context there. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined on you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, stay with me. You say, what is the big deal? Look at that next phrase under that Hebrews 9:21. It's a basic principle of ministry that we follow the pattern given from heaven, not the pattern of this world. Huh? Y'all connect with that? Got it? So if we want to know how to relate to God, be redeemed, be reconciled, we don't come up with it on our own. We don't begin to devise our own plan. God has already done that. And the tabernacle, and I know I'm going to run out of time here, and I've got a lot of stuff to say, and we can get to the purposes of the tabernacle at the very end of this lesson. But the fact is, God is using this tabernacle on earth to accomplish His plan. And I know you may not quite understand all that yet, but you will. Okay, well, let's keep reading on this outline. The tabernacle is very, very clearly stipulates there's a divine order of worship that God has. Divine order and apostolic authority are critical during our days. The devil would love to get the church into the mode of Ahaz, who sought out the lesser altars of Damascus. He ultimately replaced it and moved the pattern of God in the temple. If the pattern of true salvation and worship is changed, it will become ineffective and the worship will be perverted as the glory of God leaves the sanctuary. Amen. The study of the tabernacle serves as a spiritual insight as how to worship even in modern times. The tabernacle wasn't attractive to the peering eyes of those who did not truly see the benefits of the tabernacle. Isaiah 53 paints an awful picture of a suffering Savior who's not very appealing to this world. The church must evangelize, but ultimately it is a grim reality that few will be attracted to the specific pattern of God's plan. Carnality will never see the value of the pearl or the value of the treasure in the field. Amen. So the idea here, guys and ladies, is God is giving us something from heaven. He wants us to implement on earth that pleases Him, that is His pathway. And when we begin to depart from that, it doesn't work. I heard a song the other day, and I wish I could remember. There was a country song playing, and one of the phrases went something like this: me and Jesus have this thing worked out, and I don't need anybody to explain it to me, or something like that. Well, you know what? I've talked with people personally like that. I've knocked on people's door, and I had a young man tell me one day, he said, me and the man upstairs got it worked out. Now, I'm a little different than I used to be 20 years ago, but I just looked at him and I said, well, could you tell me what you got worked out? And he said, no, you don't need to worry about it. He said, I'm okay. And I said, so if you were to die right now, you're positive you'd go to heaven. And he said, you know, I don't want to talk anymore about it. I want to tell you something, guys and ladies. Hey, listen, the only way we can have confidence in what we're doing as far as our relationship to God is through this book. Okay, there's no other direction or guidance. And that's exactly what God is telling Moses. He tells him seven times, stick with the pattern, stick with the pattern, stick with the pattern. I suppose if we were to have been alive when Noah was alive, Noah would have told his kids, do not. Hey, listen, kids, you know what? If you get away from these instructions, we're going to sink. Be sure you follow the instructions, because I don't want to get out in the middle of an ocean of water and sink because I think I'm smarter than God. That's where we are today. We're in a world that has lost its moral bearing. There's no moral compass. People do, you may have heard, this was just out the other day. Two teenage kids, 13 and 14 year old, they shot a woman at a car wash and drove around the city with her body sitting beside them with her legs propped up on the dashboard. I'm telling you, we're living in a world where people's minds have gone berserk. And you know why? Because they don't have the guidance of God. It's unbelievable that churches today come up with all kinds of fancy programs and projects, never consulting the Word of God whether or not that would be pleasing to the Father. But that's what's going on. The tabernacle just reminds us, it reiterates to us, there is a divine decision, there's a divine direction of how, hey, you don't go to heaven. My kids, Marshall was watching The Life of Pi last night. I don't know if you've seen The Life of Pi. But the main character, he tells a little bit about of his religious background. How many, have you anybody seen The Life of Pi? Okay, well, the main character says this, that he's a Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, Christian, and he adds two or three more on there. He says, you know, you come to God through many paths. He said, God has many rooms, and you go to these different rooms. That's what he says. Not according to this book. Not according to our Bible, he doesn't. We need to be careful, guys and ladies, that we realize God has a specific plan when it comes to our worship. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but folks, listen, worship's not about you feeling good. It's about praising God. Okay? It has nothing to do with whether you're swinging your hips. That's not worship. Worship is your heartfelt praise to a God who's redeemed you. That's what worship is about. Worship, probably the purest form of worship is when somebody collapses to their knees and pours their heart out in thanksgiving to God for what He's done in their life. That's worship. Well, anyway, the tabernacle, the instructions were to stick to the pattern. Do not get away from the pattern. Number two, the provision for the tabernacle. I know I got to hurry here. The people. Look in chapter, go back to Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, look what he says, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Now I wrote seven things down there, and I usually put blanks, but I thought y'all might not want to fill in blanks tonight, so there you have it. How were they to give every man they gave individually? I got a few minutes left. Stay with me. You know, before I got saved, I went to church. I was raised in church. I suffered in church for years, right beside my mother, pinching me, giving me dirty looks, you know. You know how much money I gave to the church before I was saved? I can calculate it real easy. Zero. I never gave a dime to the church. Told you before, when the offering plate was passed, I was tempted to take a few dollars out. But I never put anything in, ever. You know, after I got saved, my pastor, who was my father-in-law, told me, said, you know, Ivan, part of being a Christian is you give back some of what God's given you. Did you know that something happened in my heart, and instead of being a greedy little fellow who wouldn't release anything, I began to give individually? And to this day, I still give. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever missed tithing since the time I started. Now, I'm not saying that to boast. I am saying it to this. God changed my heart. He just changed my heart. I started giving. And I didn't drop, you know what? I didn't drop in $20 every other month. I started tithing off of my income because my heart was changed. You know, when the Lord looks to Moses, here's what He's saying. I want everybody to get involved. You know why? Because I'm blessing everyone. It's a blessing to everybody what God is doing. And people that don't, I'm always a little suspect of people who don't tithe. I wonder what their, either what is their problem, and really sometimes I wonder if they've been born again. If they've really had a change in their heart to have that grace, that gratefulness unto God. And I'm not saying you can't be saved and not tithe. I know that that's possible. But I'll tell you this, out of all the years I've done counseling and people come in, it has never failed me if somebody comes in financial trouble and you ask them the first thing, do you tithe? And here's what they're going to say, no, I can't afford to tithe. Yeah. Well, they gave individually. Y'all don't look too happy about that. Number two, they gave voluntarily. Hey, do you know God's not going to make you tithe? Contrary to some of those independent fundamentalists who are going to, if you're going to sing in a choir, they're going to take your pay stub and make sure that you're dropping in your tithe, which happens. When I was in Oklahoma City years ago, before I ever moved to Greenville, there was a girl going to a church in Oklahoma City, and we saw her at a restaurant. She was serving at a restaurant. We asked her if she was still going to that church. She said, no, I'm not going there anymore. And we said, why? She said, well, because the pastor required us to turn in our pay stubs if we were going to sing in the choir, and he compared that to make sure we were tithing off our pay stub. I'm not lying. Matter of fact, some of y'all might know the family because she was a very well-known musician kind of over in Greenville. I was like, you're kidding. She said, no, I'm not kidding. She said, I got out of there. Well, you know what? The Lord wants you to give. Listen, y'all, God's not making me preach. God's not making me preach. God's not going to make you do anything. You volunteer. That's why I tell volunteers, listen, if you're going to volunteer at Victory Baptist Church, if you're a volunteer, then you voluntarily agree to these standards. You're going to be a good example. You know, you're going to dress right and live right and do right and be right if you're going to be a leader in the church. That's a volunteer position. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Then don't volunteer. But these guys voluntarily gave. Look, it says, look down in verse number 2. He said, giveth it willingly. You know what? Volunteering and being willing are really similar, but they're different. You can volunteer, but in your heart really not be that willing. You ever done that? I guess nobody else will do it. I'll do it. And I've done that and been miserable. But the fact is, these guys, not only were they giving individually and they were doing it voluntarily, but they were doing it willingly. And I think when people give, when they give willingly, it's because they realize what God's done for their life. Well, number 4, look what they gave generously. They gave abundantly. They gave sufficiently. They gave sacrificially. Is it Exodus? Go to Exodus 36, I think it is. Exodus 36. Look at verse number 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment and caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Wouldn't you love to be in that environment? hold on, quit giving, we have too much, all right? But they were giving willingly and generously, abundantly, sufficiently, and they gave sacrificially. Let me finish up with these materials, okay, quickly. And go back to Exodus 25. Look what it says. It says they were going to take up some gold, silver, and brass, blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen. You know, those things are costly. When they left Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians, and many of them had the gold and silver. Not only are they costly items, they're beautiful. There's variety, but they're also particular. God didn't say, bring in the gold-plated. He didn't say, bring in the chrome. He said, bring in the gold. You know, there's a couple of ways to look at that. When God provided our salvation, it was a costly salvation. It was, the Bible says, the precious blood. When God created me, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God created us. We're costly. We are particular in the eyes of God. But God's plan, it's a beautiful plan, but it works out. It cost the Lord something. It cost Him His life. It was a sacrificial plan. But you know, these people gave it. You know, I was reading y'all those excerpts out of that missionary book, and then finally somebody told me I was pronouncing the guy's name wrong. I was always calling him Patton, and then somebody said, no, it's really Peyton. I don't, whatever the guy's name was, okay? He gave his life sacrificially. He gave it all to the Lord. You know, the Lord wants us to give, but He doesn't want us to give grudgingly. And I'm not talking about just money here. We have a very giving church. You know what the Lord wants? He wants your heart. And He wants you to give it willingly and freely. And they gave that, and they produced this tabernacle. Well, really, guys and ladies, I need about one more hour, but I'm not going to take it because half the crew will be here and sleeping here. I want to get down to the end of that, and then we'll start talking some more about the actual construction of the tabernacle. Let me give you one thought, though, that we didn't hit tonight, okay? So we had the instruction, the provision, the construction. And we'll talk about that next time. Let me just throw this out. Where was the tabernacle constructed? Geographically. In the desert. In the wilderness. God didn't set the tabernacle up in Egypt. He waited till they were redeemed out of Egypt. God didn't set it up in Canaan land. God used the tabernacle while they were in transition. And the reason He did that is because He wanted to have that close connection with them. They always could see that tabernacle. That was a visible representation of God. Very interesting that it was in their wilderness journey that God decided to make that tabernacle so important. We'll talk some more later. I know I threw a lot at you tonight, and really, it really takes a lot of time really to get down to where I wanted to go, but hope you got something out of that. We'll hit it next time. The construction of the tabernacle. The people, the place. There's one more, maybe. And then the explanation of the tabernacle. Why did God do it? And we'll talk about that. All right, let's bow together. Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for Your goodness. Bless our time together. Be with our prayer time now. In Jesus' name, amen.